And as we engage our minds and our thoughts into this wonderful book, verse 2 is going to be the focus of our attention this morning in this introduction. And oftentimes we miss a lot by overlooking the introductions of these New Testament epistles because they're packed full of great truths and doctrines that will enable us to grow. So look at what Paul says. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful statement. There are no two more important words in our faith than the words grace and peace. Grace is the beginning of our faith, and peace is the consequence of the grace that God has manifested and demonstrated and given unto us. You might look at grace as being the fountain, as being the source. Think about the massive strength and the power of the Tennessee River. But how did it start? Where was its fount? Where was its source? Well, if you were to trace it back to that, you would find it was just a little stream. Well, think of the grace of God. Its beginnings seemingly small, but look at the power and the majesty and the might and the glory of God's amazing grace. Well, grace is the origin. It's the fount of everything in the Christian life. Without it, where would we be? How would we even know the love of God? How would we even know the mercy of God? And as you look at some of Paul's other letters, you'll find that he has the same introduction, except maybe to the pastoral letters he'll say, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Well, it is all a consequence, and it starts with grace. But what does the Christian life mean? What is it meant to produce? Well, it is meant to produce peace. And peace is not just the ceasing. It's not just the merely stop fighting. The Greek word from this, which this word peace originates, means union. Union together. And it means that there has been not only a stopping of the fighting and the warring, but there's been a reconciliation. And so that's why Paul could say, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that grace essentially means unmerited favor. Favor shown to those who were utterly and entirely undeserving and unworthy of it. And such was our condition. And any lost person, under the sound of my voice or under the sound of any preacher's voice, any lost person is in that condition. They, according to God's word, are unworthy and undeserving of it. And such was my plight and your plight as well as a believer. Grace means that God did something, that he interfered, he intervened in our lives, and he graced us. He showed unmerited favor unto us. We may call it condescending love, love stooping down to where we were. We didn't go to him, but rather he came to us. And he is the one who initiated all things. And then, as I said, peace in the Bible doesn't mean just stop fighting. It means that there's a union of reconciliation, a coming together. Well, look over in chapter 2 at verse 14. And he made peace, for he is our peace, it says, who hath made both one, that is, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. Well, two parties have been brought together, is the emphasis here. The middle wall of partition has gone, and by one Spirit they come together to the one Lord. That is the meaning of peace. Because, you see, there was hostility toward God, but there was also hostility between Jew and Gentile. But in Jesus Christ, he is saying there's this union of reconciliation. We become one in Christ Jesus. Now we know how a Jew, even today, They look upon us Gentiles as dogs. They still do. We look upon the Jews to some degree as being people who are to be pitied. Well, that is true about both of them, Jew and Gentile. But here is the great announcement that God has done something through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in verse 2, we have grace at the beginning and we have peace at the end. Now, why does Paul wish this grace and this peace for these Ephesians and for all Christians in any age? Well, the answer is that here is the whole Christian doctrine. Here it is in two simple words from beginning to end, grace and peace. Well, it's important then that we should ask some questions. We're going to ask two questions. And the first one is this. Why do we need grace and peace? And the Bible answer that Paul gives is that he is telling us the truth about ourselves. He is telling us exactly our need. We need the grace which will lead to peace because man is what he is as a result of the fall in sin in the Garden of Eden. Man, you see, in sin is at enmity with God. And I don't think there's a more telling passage. If you'll look in Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, there's not a more telling passage than that particular one. Listen to what it says. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that is man. That is why man needs grace. He is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Have you ever stopped to observe that an awful lot of evangelistic efforts today are an attempt to get the flesh to do something, to please God? But the flesh cannot please God at all. Man by nature, as he is born into this world, is a hater of God in his natural state. Man is ready to believe any claim that anyone asserts in regard to an idea that there is no God. That's how perverted our minds and our hearts were by sin. We welcomed, when in our unregenerate state, in our natural state, we actually welcomed anyone who would assert that there is no such thing as a personal being named God. And that is still true with those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be as evident in some, in a good moral person, as it is in the high sinner, so to speak. But the truth about him, about the natural man, is that they wished that there was no God. So man is in a state of enmity against God. Well, man is not only engaged in this warfare against God, who is outside him, but he is also fighting a war within himself. Recall when you were unsaved, there was warring going on. Actually, it was a state of confusion that we were all in. Man is in a state of internal conflict, and he doesn't know why that is the situation. He has something within him which we call conscience, and it is always plaguing him, and it is something that monitors our every step in life, his conscience. And the Bible tells us exactly why this is the case. Man was made by God in such a way that he can only be at peace within himself when he is at peace with God. The only way you and I could be at peace with ourselves is when we are at peace with God. You see, man was never meant to be a god, but the trouble with man in sin, the natural man, is that he's always trying to deify himself, to be a god to himself. and he finds this conflict going on. He sets up his own desires as the rules and the laws of his life, and yet he is always characterized, it seems like, by confusion. He knows nothing of real peace. He has no peace with God, and he has no peace within himself. And still worse, because of all of this, he is in a state of warfare with everyone else around him. And unfortunately for him, everyone else is trying to be a god themselves. So man is in a perilous condition. That's why grace is such a wonderful subject, such a wonderful thing. So we begin to see why Paul desires peace for us. It is because of man's sad condition, his result, his life as a result of sin, and as a result of his falling away from God. In other words, he's in a state of disunity within and without, in a state of unhappiness, in a state of wretchedness. But it doesn't even stop at that. Because, you see, man has brought all of this upon himself by his disobedience to God, by his desire to be a god. And you can see this proven by the fact that man does not like to be corrected. He doesn't like correction. Even we Christians, we still possess this old body of sin, that we've got this dual nature, the old nature, wagging about with us, but we've got this new nature, the life of the Spirit. And oftentimes we'll find that conflict going on within our own soul. The old man raises up its head, and we have to contend with that, insinuating things. And you'll find yourself, even though you're born again, sometimes you don't like to be corrected, even if it's a spiritual, from a spiritual standpoint. Well, that's the way the natural man is altogether. He does not like to be corrected. He does not like to be told that he is wrong, that he is at fault, that the fault lies with him and not with God and not with his environment, not with his circumstances or anything like that. His problem is his heart. It is all out of whack, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Also in the book of Jeremiah, you read this great truth. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spot? Well, no, that's not natural for them to do that. And he goes on and says, well, how then can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good? The natural man is so disposed to sin, it is his nature to sin. It is his nature to hate God. That is the consequence of the fall of man. He even dislikes and ridicules the idea of law, because that is opposed to him and he is opposed to it. He doesn't recognize the need to be kept right by law, and he resents it. Now, such is the truth about us in sin. And Paul will later in chapter 2 paint the blackest picture in the first three verses there of man in sin that you can find just about anywhere in the Word of God. But the great message of the Bible is that though man has fallen and man is at enmity against God, God has done something. Man has gotten himself into this wretched state, but God is still concerned about him. God has intervened and God has interfered. The whole message of the gospel then is introduced by this word, grace. I take you back to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Listen to the introduction of the gospel there in chapter 3 and verse 15, where God announces, after Adam and Eve had plunged themselves in sin, in disobedience to God. You remember the prohibition that God gave? Every fruit of the tree in the garden, except this one, you may eat thereof, but in the day you eat from this particular tree, you will surely die. Well, they believed the devil's lie, and they took the bait. Eve was deceived, and then Adam partook as well. But listen to what the gospel announcement is. Listen to grace intervening there and actually interfering in their life. He says in verse 15, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and your seed. He is speaking to the serpent, the devil there, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is going to bruise your head. Your seed will bruise his heel. Now that is an announcement. That's the first gospel announcement. And it is of grace, because you read on down in verse 21 that God took the skins of innocent animals and clothed them because of their nakedness. A life was laid down. Blood was shed to cover them. And God himself did that. There is grace. That's the first introduction of grace. Grace means that in spite of everything that can be said against man, God has done something. No matter how low in the gutter a person may be, no matter how depraved a being may be, God has done something about sin. So when man in sin deserved nothing but to be blotted out of existence, God looked on him in grace and mercy and dealt with him in accordance to his own divine purposes. Now look with me and let us see that in Romans chapter 5. And look at this great statement, how that God actually took the initiative and God did all the work himself. He took care of the matter all by himself. In Romans chapter 5, look at it beginning in verse 8. But God commendeth, that word means demonstrated. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a tremendous statement there. While we were yet sinners, God didn't say, now clean up your life and quit being a sinner, and then I will send my son. I will commend and demonstrate my love for you. But it's while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now notice this 10th verse. For if, when we were enemies, not only sinners but enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's the beginning of our salvation, but there's the ending of it. He reconciled us to God by his own death. But we are also being saved by his life now. And so this is not a salvation that is a matter of, well, grace started it, but we have to finish it. We have to contribute our part. No, we had no part in it at all. Where were we? Well, chapter 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were passive in all of this. God was active in all of this. So God's looking up on us in grace has resulted in peace, and it is a perfect peace. Now stay right there in Romans chapter 5. God's grace in action undoes completely everything, or it overrides everything that we have described as resulting from sin. Now look in chapter 5 again of Romans. And we'll see that first and foremost, because of God's grace, it gives man peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. The enmity between us and God is gone because of what God has done in his grace. Think about it. We just read in verses 8 through 10 about the enmity. We were enemies. We read that we were sinners. But all of this has been taken care of because of what God has done in his grace. But the result of grace is not only peace with God, it means that there is peace within. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We, the believer, the sinner, those who were at enmity against him, we have peace with God. So Paul says, grace and peace be unto you. from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables a man for the first time in his life, this peace of God, to answer an accusing conscience. You know, our conscience is always accusing us. And I think that Satan uses that oftentimes to plague our souls in our Christian walk. But here is the answer to an accusing conscience. Any time that our conscience accuses us and says, you're a sinner, look at you. Look at how you behave. Look at how you act. Look at how you fail and come short of the glory of God. The only thing to answer an accusing conscience is the peace that God wrought by His Son upon the cross of Calvary. Now, that in turn leads him to a state of peace with other people as well. Because, you see, we're not only reconciled to God, but as the Jew and the Gentile are now one who are believers in Christ, we're reconciled to one another. The enmity is abolished, and now the believer desires to be reconciled and to be at peace, even with those round about him. And in addition to this peace with God, there is also the peace of God. Look at that in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 7, I believe it is. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. There it talks about, and what I'm talking about here is that whatever may be happening around a Christian, turmoil, trouble, trials, and tribulations, they have a better view of it. They have a better appreciation of it. They have a better position in it than the natural man, because it says that the peace of God that passes all understanding is able to keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's saying there that a believer is garrisoned about, there is something around him that is a power and a person which will keep you at peace. What is it that will enable you, and many of you, most all of you, have suffered the loss of loved ones, but what is the one overriding truth that helps you, even though you mourn and you're sorrowful and you weep because of that? What is the one thing that overrides everything else and strengthens you? It's the peace of God. The peace that you have with God, and the peace of God that actually garrisons your soul. Look at it in this way. That peace that Paul talks about there that garrisons your soul is like a company of soldiers surrounding you. Now, I think about Elisha in the Old Testament. The king of Syria got mad and upset Elisha because it seemed like that Elisha was just a one-man central intelligence agency. Every time that king of Syria devised a scheme to go against Israel, God would make it known to Elisha, and Elisha would warn the people about it. Well, this infuriated the king of Syria. It upset his plans. And so he went to get old Elisha. He thought, well, if I get him, that'll take care of it. Well, he surrounded the camp of Elisha, his tent. And Elisha's servant looked out, and he saw the armies all around Elisha. And he went running into Elisha and said, we're surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha said, what enemy? And he said, well, they're all around us. And he said, you go out and look up. And he looked up, and there was angels this way, and there was an angel on this side, and angels over here, and angels over here. And Elisha says, they that be with us are more than they that be than those that are against us. Well, that is the great truth for every Christian. No matter what you're going through, we're garrisoned about with the peace of God. And it will help you in every situation. Well, that's why you can be at peace. And that's why Paul answers the question, why do we need grace and peace? Because it reconciles us to God. Grace is the beginning of our salvation, and peace is the outcome of it. Peace with God but peace within ourselves and peace with one another. But then the second and final question is this: how does all this happen to us? And the answer is given to us immediately, if you'll notice, in verse 2, in two words: our Father. Now, how important that is. Jesus is described in the Bible, self-describes himself, as the firstborn among many brethren. And he said, I ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. How does this grace and peace come about? Well, it all happens to us in the two words, our Father. Grace at once changes our whole attitude towards God because it has changed our whole concept of God. You see, grace brings about repentance in our life, which is a change of mind. You remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul, in addressing the Ephesian elders there, he used this little phrase, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What brings about repentance and faith? Seems like modern day evangelism says, well, that's something you've got to do. But it's what God brings about by his grace. God causes you to have a change of mind. As I've said many times to you before, have you ever lost an argument? Well, of course you have. You have. All of us have lost an argument, haven't we? You know what happened in our salvation? We all lost an argument. We were going our own way, is what the Bible says, wasn't it? But we were turned. We were had a change of mind given to us. We were given more information that was vital to our salvation, to the conversion of our soul. But it was God who brought it about. Well, grace at once changes our whole attitude toward the concept of God. To the Christian, God is our Father. He is the Father, my Father, our Father. And you'll notice that Paul says here, our Father. The whole relationship between man and God has been entirely renewed and changed. Now, he's still the lawgiver, but he's my Father. Now, think about what is implied by that. My Father. Jesus, you know, taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. How did it begin? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father. But the grace and peace equally come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 2, as well as the Father. You see, there is no such thing as Christianity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes in some religious circles today, the Lord Jesus Christ is never mentioned. You'll have people saying, well, I believe in God, but Jesus was just a teacher or something like that. Well, he was more than that. He was a teacher, but he is more than that. There's no such thing as Christianity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blessing from God to man in a Christian sense except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this person that Paul links with God the Father? Well, notice how he phrases it in verse 2. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. That is to say, Jehovah, the name of God, the covenant God. Paul takes that name and he emphasizes it in order to bring out its great historical meaning as well as its great spiritual meaning. But he's also Jesus. That is, he is truly man. He identified himself with his brethren, so to speak. He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was made sin. He was truly man. And then the next word is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. He's the one who was sent to redeem. In other words, he bore our punishment. His blood was shed for us. And we're reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. Now look again in chapter 2, in verses 14, and let's just read through the remainder of that chapter. And look at this great emphasis upon Christ the Messiah. For he is our peace, who has made both one that is Jew and Gentile again, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are the things which make for peace. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but he imputed them to his Son. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So grace, all undeserved, leads to peace, it leads to sonship, and it leads ultimately to eternal glory. Grace, peace, and glory. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the psalmist wrote, he will give grace and glory. He who which began a good work in you will perform it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's grace. Do you know this grace that is so amazing, so abounding? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how sinful a being may be, if God so desires, he can bring that person to a change of mind. Bring that person from unbelief to belief. Bring that person from death unto life. Such is the power of God's amazing grace. And as I said earlier, we do not even know the love of God unless grace makes it known unto us. And we certainly cannot know peace and have peace with God unless grace has operated in our soul. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, how that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Such is the grace of God. Now I have no power, even the greatest persuasion on my part cannot convert a soul. I can only preach that which has been preached for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. I can only share with you that which God has shared with us through his word. That's the only thing that saves. It's not the power of persuasion by a mortal being such as I am. It's not the influence that a preacher or anyone else can bear upon a soul. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, may it be your good pleasure this morning to open a heart to receive the word of your grace.